We looked at, you know, how the Christian attitude is to be. We looked at what Christian witness is. How does a Christian hope look like? How Christian living is seen? Christian thoughts, Christian example, and Christian peace. These are the things we looked at last week, how we as Christians are to be different. And how, you know, the encouragement was we are to meditate on these things. We are to think about the good things and things that bring glory to God in our life, how our life brings glory to God. And then Paul, in his closing, goes directly to address Philippians related to his personal issue. He already talked about it previously in chapter 2 with Epaphroditus coming to him and blessing him. But now he's going to give us a little bit more information. Why is he doing this? Now in verse 10 he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. You surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, but for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I know in everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, first thing to notice again is rejoicing. Joy never leaves this epistle, even though it's written from prison. Even though it comes out of a difficult time in Paul's life, he talks about rejoicing. And he exhorts us to rejoice, and he talks about now personally, rejoicing. And we talked about it, how rejoicing is not connected, or our joy is not connected to circumstances, but to a person. It comes from the Lord. So we have reasons and ability to worship God and thus rejoice in the Lord because He is always with us, no matter what our circumstances are. Now we are told that he rejoiced in the Lord, that's the context, and rejoiced in himself or his circumstances or his kind of ability to be content or anything like that. He rejoiced in the Lord. And we see because their support came to him and their financial support. That was the connection. So Paul would rejoice anyways. But there's sometimes joys that are added to the standard joy, so to say, joy upon joy, that are related to external things that give glory to God. So in this case, they were blessing Paul, thus they were praising God for their ability to bless Paul. And when Paul received this gift, he was able to praise God for their blessing and for his provision through their blessing. So the joy kept growing, and sometimes we have these joys in lives that are connected to the actions of others that bring glory to God and affect us in some way or another. So it's kind of an added joy because it's connected to the Lord. Ultimately, Lord is the one who's being glorified. So in this case, they gave, they praised the Lord for that. He received, he praised the Lord for that. Therefore, he was able to rejoice because ultimately, who was being glorified? The Lord. He was the one being glorified. He praised God for their provision. Now, we see that their desire was there to provide for Paul. And we see that in this context that it's the result of God working in them. God changed their hearts. They came to faith through him. And something happened when he first entered Macedonia, when he first entered Europe. First city, Philippi. The bond that happened between Paul and Philippians was a bond that apparently Paul did not have with many other churches. Now he had bond with other churches, but not to this extent. The praise of Philippians we've seen in Corinthians. And here we encounter this over and over again as we go through these verses. There was truly unique praise that Paul had to God in regards to Philippians and Philippians in regards to Paul. Now, it says, "Not last your care for me has flourished again." Notice this. At last, meaning they wanted it to be there sooner, but it reached him finally. But also, again, it wasn't the first time. It wasn't something that they did it for the first time. It was something that was reoccurring. And we will see that more as we go further. But they continually gave towards Paul. But he tells them, you lacked opportunity, meaning they wanted to do this earlier, they wanted to do this sooner, but the opportunity never came for them to do it sooner. Why? Well, Paul was in Rome, in prison. He was, if you remember in Acts, how he was on his way to Jerusalem when he was going to be arrested. Where he was arrested, he was then sent to Caesarea, where he spent about 2 years. And then from Caesarea, on a ship, sailing towards Rome, which took several months, ended up shipwrecked on Malta, waited there, eventually reached Rome. So it was a long period of time where he was prisoner on the way to Rome, where maybe even for Philippians was it difficult to access him or even reach him, especially on his journeys. Now, when he finally reached Rome, the news arrived there, and they probably like, okay, perfect opportunity. Paul is allowed to have visits, as we are told in Acts 28, and they said, okay, we're sending you Epaphroditus. You're going to go and bless Paul. Now, he is clear to point out that he is not saying this because he had needs. He's not saying, oh, your opportunity, I'm longing for your support, because, you know, he wanted to make clear that because he had a need. He had a need, but he's not saying it because he has a need. He just wants to praise them for their faithfulness to God and their obedience to God in the first place. Because he tells us, he learned in whatever state he is in to be content. This is a key thing. He learned. This wasn't natural to Paul. He wasn't born a person who's like, I'm content whatever I have. I was poor. You're not content when you're poor. That's not a natural state because you're poor. You're like, can't much do better than this, so I'm content. That's not a natural human state. No poor person is ever content. Everybody wants to get out of poverty, and it's a good thing to get out of poverty. Nobody's born content. If somebody's born into a place or a country where there's wars and insecurities, they're not like, just content. There's always a natural desire to have better life. There's nothing wrong with that. But the key is, as a Christian, you get an opportunity to learn contentment. And that's something different. It's actually a result of God working in you, even at times when nothing is good and you truly have needs, as we will see here. He first tells us he has a need, but he's not thanking them because he has a need, or praising them because of them providing for his need, but because of their obedience. He says he learned in whatever state. And he tells us abased. And this is literally Greek word, may be used for the dropping of water level in a river. And the reference here is to the needs in one's daily life. So when he said, I've learned to be thankful at every state, when he is abased, meaning he had a need, let's say, daily needs. Food, water, clothing, place to live. He was in places when he didn't have those things. When he didn't have food to eat. When he maybe was in cold, as we read in previous books, as the apostles are oftentimes were given to cold persecutions. He was in conditions in his life that were not good. That, theoretically speaking, they should have never been in. All of the apostles fall into that category, but especially Paul. He was in a place where he literally did not have for his needs. That's the key word. Not wants, but needs. He had needs, yet he learned to be content. He learned also in an abundance. So there were times in Paul's life where he had more than what he needed. That's what's referring to. Okay, it's a hard. Sometimes we can mix our wants and needs and say that they're the same thing. No, they're two different things. And we can have needs that we are literally needing, and there's needs that we have more than what we need. Sometimes, for each of us, can be different. Sometimes, for some person, one thing is a want, but for another person, that same thing is a need, depending on circumstances. But I think all of us are aware within ourselves what our needs and what our wants in our lives. He said, in all things he learned both to be full and hungry. This is the great apostle Paul saying he learned hunger. He learned to go without eating. Now, have you ever gone, on a fast? You know how your body reacts. But what's the difference when you go voluntarily on fast or when you're actually unable to eat? You're planning to eat, you just don't get to. You're not ready for it. Hunger is much stronger. Your body reacts differently. You actually tendencies to become even more grumpier than normal at times when, because you're not preparing yourself to not eat. You see, it's not talking about fasting. When you plan to fast, it's like, okay, I'm going to fast, and you know you're not going to eat. He was actually hoping to eat, and he didn't get to. He was hoping to be able to have a meal, and he was not able to. He maybe was on his journeys. When you're traveling, when you're, and at that time, mostly walking for most of the people, you need food as an energy source. And he was in a place of hunger. Says to abound, again repeats that word, and to suffer need. Notice how he describes need in this case. Suffer need. He wasn't going like, oh, wonderful, I'm lacking. No, it was hard. It is hard not to be able to eat. It's hard not, at times not to have for food or even be able to, when I was in the army, one thing that I hated the most is an inability to shower regularly. And it's a small inconvenience when you consider some other things. But showering is a need, trust me. And when you don't get to shower for weeks, it's very frustrating if you're not planning on doing it. And so just think about it in that context. He suffered need. He had basic needs. Maybe the sandals on his feet were worn out. Maybe he walked barefoot, injuring his feet. He had physical maladies, infirmities that we are aware in Paul's life, that maybe were not being able to be taken care of. Maybe his clothing was damaged. This is the great apostle Paul talking. I mean, if we think about it, if there were some people in the early church especially who should be taken care of, it should have been the apostles. But yet Paul, the great missionary, the great teacher, was the one who oftentimes was in great need. Other churches who were more wealthy, like Corinthians, well, he actually had to tell them to give, remember we were in Corinthians, using Philippians as an example. And it's a sad thing, it's a sad statement. You know, sometimes for a lot of people in ministry that can be the case. You know, one of the hardest fields of ministry to receive support oftentimes is the missionaries. Not all of them. Some live in luxury, trust me. Some get way more than what they deserve. But there's a lot of missionaries who barely have it. And then there's missionaries in certain places that will get more support just because they're in a particular place. Because they sound, well, this sounds like a place of need. I'm aware, I mean, if you were to, afterwards, if you want, you can ask me, and I can just give you a list of people that I know who were missionaries in Europe. Expensive place to live. Ministering, laboring, night and day, trying to reach the lost, who had to leave the missions field because they could not survive anymore. They had to leave because people were not giving enough to them. They had to leave. That's a sad statement to me. It's a sad statement that pastors, missionaries, or so forth leave ministry because they cannot provide for basic things. I remember my pastor, Rod Thompson, who was a missionary in Serbia, and then he was in Bible college, and I was a long story. He's my pastor. He shared this story one time. This is when he was in, at that time was Yugoslavia. It was Christmas time, and he was married to a Serbian girl, and they had a son, Joshua, and he really wanted to get Joshua a bike. But he could not afford it. Now, he's already living like most of us there at that time. But just, you know, to think about it, just the basic thing, he's an American, he's a missionary sent from Costa Mesa, of all the places, yet he is suffering in need. At least I think he was sent from Costa Mesa, I might be wrong on that. But he could not afford it. And he tells the story and says, he remembers just being in, and crying out to the Lord, why can't I just do this? Just one thing, one bike. That's all. Now, by the grace of God, on Christmas Day, there was a package that was sent from the States and included a bicycle. But the point is, it's not uncommon. Sadly, Paul, and we know he worked at times to provide, but that wasn't always enough, obviously. From time of Paul, I think up to modern day, those who oftentimes are in the front lines doing very important work for the Lord, in this case, trying to reach the lost or teaching people and so forth, pastoring at times, they have a hard time. While on the other hand, you have others who are living in luxury. We're having way too more. It's a very imbalanced system, sadly, that even Paul himself was not exempt to. But he learned contentment. It wasn't natural when the first time he became hungry, oh, okay. No. He cried out, Lord, I need food. Lord, I need new sandals, or I need new coat, or I need whatever. And what will happen? A mystery package will appear? No. Nothing would happen. The oftentimes in the modern Christianity, there's Christians who have this view, you have to be wealthy, healthy, prosperous. That means God's blessings. I mean, Paul was probably one of the most ungodly people in the New Testament, if that's the truth. And it's not. The Bible tells us, if you want to live godly, you will suffer persecutions. And even at times, this was not so much persecution, but it was a very difficult time. And he did suffer persecution. And sometimes persecution was the result why he did not have some of these things. He could never settle and establish maybe a more firm base. He will have to move all the time. He learned ultimately that Jesus was his strength. He learned that God will carry him through. God is in control, and when the time comes, he will get his needs met. And you see, that's something contrary to what we know in modern Christianity. We think, oh, things need to happen right away, and we want quick results. What Paul learned was, God doesn't work that way. Sometimes he lets us go through things. Now, even though this was not good for Paul, ultimately provided Paul's witness and his testimony to others is how God is still in control, how his trust was not shaken. When he would, you know, people stand next to him and hear his stomach making noises, he would still be praising God. When he was in prison, he would be praising God. When he was shipwrecked, he will still be praising God. Remember in the book of Acts, as we were going through it, how they were, just before the shipwreck, they were going without food. And Paul was the only one, the prisoner, encouraging the Roman soldiers, the sailors, everyone there, eat. You know, this is not good for you. Now, he was also was in the same boat with them, literally, experiencing the same things, yet he learned contentment. He was at peace. He had joy because he was thankful to the one who took care of him and the one who will take care of him. He knew that at some point some kind of resolution will happen and realized there's some more important things in this life, and that is our personal relationship with the Lord. You remember what Jesus said about food, there's some greater food than this physical food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Lord, from the mouth of the Lord. That's ultimately what we need the most. And Paul learned in these difficult times when he suffered need, when he was abased, He had wonderful fellowship with the Lord. So the thing is, when we go through difficult times, there's no promise per se that right away we'll get out of it, or sometimes that we will truly be freed from it. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh when we talked about it, how it's possible a physical malady that the Lord told him, don't ask for healing. Don't bother me about it. My grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need. And he went, okay, your grace is sufficient for me. It's a totally different lifestyle. I mean, we live in a very prosperous place. And obviously our needs, when you compare the economy in Canada to some economy in other places, it's not necessarily equal comparison because different needs in different places. But fact is, we still have a lot. And we may have needs and suffering needs at times. But the Lord is with us. His grace is sufficient. These times are meant for us to bring us closer to the Lord. To bring us closer to dependence on Him. To live by faith. And to live by faith is difficult at times. Contrary to the prosperity preachers, faith is not living with wealth. There's no faith in that. And I repeat a lot of times, mention them because I'm personally disgusted by their teachings and their effect on people. They've ruined more people's lives than sometimes some politicians did with some of the policies they've made. You can go and find examples of people who have given to these charlatans thousands of dollars in faith, thinking, oh, I'm going to be healed, and I'm going to be prosperous, and they went bankrupt and they died or they got worse. Hundreds, thousands of people gone through that. Because sadly, they never looked and lived from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, because they don't know the word. And for Paul, he learned contentment. He learned in difficulty contentment. So sometimes when we go through difficulty, hey, it's a great opportunity to learn contentment. It's a great opportunity to grow in thankfulness. It's a great opportunity to experience God's grace carrying us through. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you set aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So, this is his point. This is kind of a thing that he wants to make it clear here. But notice again this word that he says, my distress. That's his need. When he was a base, how he describes the distress. This Greek word, thlipsis, literally means oppression, or even tribulation can be translated from this word. Those are heavy words. Again, never get this idea it was easy or light. These experiences for Paul were difficult. And he describes that they shared. How did they share with Paul? Were they with him? Well, obviously from the previous thing, they were not there. But their care was there. They were distressed themselves, knowing that Paul had been going through difficult times, that he was in the times of need, distress, that he was suffering, and that he was abased. They shared in care, and they did something. They sent money to him. They said, we can't let this be. Just can't let this be. So you have done well. And he's just telling them, good job. He's encouraging them, you've done well to do this. Again, he's not saying this because he had need. He's just saying that because he wants to encourage them in their obedience to the Lord. They were being obedient to the Lord. Now, Paul gives us here a little bit more information about their giving. He says, at the beginning of the gospel, that is referring to the gospel coming into the Europe. Okay? There was obviously gospel that went preaching that happened previous to that, but in Acts 16 is when he goes after his first missionary journey he did with Barnabas. In Acts 16, he is going with Silas and Timothy, and he was originally thinking he was going to be preaching in Asia Minor, but as you remember from Acts 16, Holy Spirit redirected him towards Europe, towards Macedonia, northern Greece. And so this is referenced to in the beginning of the gospel. That's what he is thinking for them. That was the beginning. And we see he went to Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, and so forth. That was kind of his journey southwards from Philippi. So he went preaching in those regions. And we are told that no other church shared in his need. That will apply any church. He's not just thinking of churches in Greece, in Europe. The ones that he did in Acts 13 and 14, the first missionary journey, nobody sent any support to him. Except you guys. You are the only ones who supported me. And says, when I was in Thessalonica, now Paul, after being in Philippi, he was in Thessalonica, from what we can gather in Acts 17, about 2 to 3 weeks. Longest, 4 weeks. But he spent very short time in Thessalonica. And he tells, you sent help not just once, but twice. Imagine that. They were like so moved by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. There was like... They just wanted to bless Paul. Paul wasn't like, oh, give me. We learned from when we were in Corinthians how Paul chose not to specifically take money from Corinthians, because Corinth was a very wealthy city. People who were there were generally more wealthier than somebody else. It was a big port city. It was a more important city, a more wealthier city even than Athens. It was a key city in Greece at that time. And he chose that I'm not going to, so there will be any accusations that I came to you because of your wealth. So he was clear with Corinthians, no, I'm not going to take anything. That was his choice. Philippi was a little bit different. It was more retirement kind of a place. A lot of retired soldiers and centurions were in Philippi, Roman citizens. And they were not per se wealthy, but yet they were the ones giving to him. And it's interesting when you look in 1 Thessalonians 2:9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9 that he makes statements there that when he was in Thessalonica for that short time, he also worked. He found a job to work. He was a tent maker. There was probably an opportunity of some person who owned a tent shop at that time, hiring workers. Paul maybe worked there for a little while. But they still sent. Without Paul making requests, they said, no, we're sending them to you. They were very giving. Even though they lacked, they gave. And that's one of the, you know, I think the ultimate examples of God's work in somebody's life. That even though they may not have, those who don't have can be the ones who can be most generous. And I mean, even it's true today. You can find online, go on YouTube, you know, search for videos about, you know, where people pretend to be homeless. And one of the common things that always shows up is that when they do these experiments, social experiments of people who pretend to be homeless, who gives? It's usually those who are homeless themselves or those who are poor. Almost never wealthy people come and give. And oftentimes you will find in those videos actually Christians giving. I've seen more than one place, and people who are doing these videos are not Christians, but people are like, hey, can I pray for you? And they give something and they pray for that person. Now, obviously that person is not in a need, but they are moved by the work of the God Spirit in them to be giving. Because that's kind of a work of God. You reach out, you're moved with compassion towards people. And in this case, they were truly moved with care and compassion for Paul. He was their pastor that they really looked... that they really loved and look forward to blessing him. They were really a unique church in many ways. I mean, it speaks volumes about them, that Paul is just praising them in such a great way. You know, as it says, they provided for his necessities. These are not wants, these are needs. Things that he simply needed. How amazing this is when you consider, you know, this church. when you think about it, in Acts 16, how many people we know to be saved in that time in Philippi? He goes, he preaches at the riverbank. We know that Lydia gets saved. She's probably the most wealthiest person in this church. Then we know the jailer in Philippi, he and his family. Maybe that lady that he cast the demon out is a believer too. Maybe tops 8 to 10 people. Yet, they provided for Paul as much as they could. They were just blessing him and blessing him. Maybe there were more people. Point is, it wasn't some kind of a massive big church. You know, people who, missionaries that go sometimes out of big ministries or out of big churches, generally do better off than the ones who come off smaller ones, just because there's more people to give and more money goes there. But not always the case. Oftentimes I've heard that one of the first things that go when the big churches start to suffer financial need is, oh, missionaries, well, let's cut their support off. Sad, but true. This wasn't the case with Philippians. And again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, he was rejoicing based on the fact that they were being obedient to the Lord, and they wanted to bless the Lord by giving. And this is one of the great principles in giving. You know, when we give to a missionary, to ministry, to church, or however, our giving ultimately goes to the Lord. The Lord uses that. If it's used, you know, if it's given to the right places and right causes, God is being glorified, and the money we give into that goes into our heavenly account, so to say. It's stored up in heaven in some way. It's an investment that has a great dividend. It pays off really well. You know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 19:21. He said, you know, to a rich ruler, says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And a lot of people stop here and think, well, this is what we need to do. But the point of Jesus is, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Point is, not that you need to give to the poor and, you know, becoming poor yourself. Point is, you invested into your heavenly account. You will be rich in heaven. There's something that happens when we give here that somehow benefits us when we reach heaven. In Luke 12:33, Jesus says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, and treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. The goal is, invest in heavenly things. This is the account that will never go empty. The money that you spend into that is not lost at all. It's invested well. God rewards in such a way. Now, He may bless us financially in return, but He may not. You know, oftentimes people say, well, if you give, God will guarantee give you more. You will experience greater financial blessings. If you look at Paul, the implication of that is, if that teaching is true, that Paul never gave. Right? Because Paul did not have much. I doubt that Paul never gave. He gave a lot more than most of us will ever give. Yet, he was extremely wealthy, wasn't he? And that's the difference. This is the true investment. That labor of love, our giving should be labor of love. That, you know, we're told that God loves cheerful giver. This is the New Testament principle. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told they have to give the tenth. But in the New Testament, we're encouraged to give, but to give with a cheerful heart, for God loves cheerful giver. Why? Because we understand it goes to the Lord. Lord uses that. Does Lord lack finances? Does God need money? No. But He uses the money we give for His cause to benefit us and others. But Paul never asked. Notice that Paul is clear. He did not ask. All I just seek is that you guys be blessed, that your investment benefits you. So those who give, when you give, your heavenly account is getting fuller. That will not be taken from you. That when Jesus said, no thief nor moth, that means it will not be taken from you. That investment will not go away. you know, we give, we put our money in our backs, in our banks, we have investments, we have savings. But you know what? That can disappear in a day. Literally. I remember, I was quite young, in 1991, when the economy in Yugoslavia collapsed completely. And I remember the aftermath of that. And all that happened, but I remember clearly, all of a sudden, people realized their life savings were worth nothing. They couldn't do anything with it. It was gone. Money was still there, but had no value. They spent, 40, 50 years people invested went to nothing in an instant. It can happen. What do you do? Well, those without hope, sadly, reacted like those without hope. But when we invest in heavenly things, that never goes away. And that's the beautiful thing. You never are truly poor in the Lord, because we have Him. And we can learn contentment if we learn to be thankful with what we have. Because trust me, things can always get worse. They always can. And now he tells them from his present state when he writes this, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." He's making clear to them, hey, what you gave, I have more than what I need. I abound. He's speaking in a context of need. Doesn't mean, oh, I'm wealthy now. I'm a millionaire. No, he's just saying, I have plenty. I abound. What you sent through Epaphroditus, it's amazing. I'm full. He was in the times of need, distress, and now he says, I'm full. You provide everything I need. Maybe new clothing, food to eat, and so forth. And he compares their giving as a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that is well pleasing to whom? To God. Who was ultimately blessed by their giving? Paul? The Lord. Because it was reflection of their trust in God and their faith in God, and it was also their sacrifice. They were not well off. They were not wealthy, and then they were giving out of their extra. It actually cost them. I think that's something that in the Western world more and more is getting forgotten, and more Christians are tending to not realize that sometimes it's a sacrifice. It may be a sacrifice. We are used to so many extra things in this life that we're not willing to make sacrifices to benefit others or the kingdom of heaven. Yesterday we were in car with Patrick and Joel, and we were just talking about how sometimes it's amazing that people are that they're not willing to adjust their lifestyle for the things they are, you know, used to having. You know, sometimes people, like for example, using a silly example of cable. I'm always amazed that the cable companies make so much money, honestly. First of all, you're given hundreds of channels that you will never watch. You have no ability, if all you did, sit and watch TV, you will never be able to watch 10% of daily broadcast. It's impossible. Yet people are spending how much money on a monthly basis to have all this access? And they will rather give up sometimes on their needs, food, then give up on something like that. It's ridiculous. Because we're so used to having extra, and I think sometimes Christians can be guilty of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with cable, don't get me, per se. The point is the principle and how we go about it. And I find it amazing that more and more you look at the Christian world in the West, and Christians don't see Christianity being sacrificed in this way too. It's like, I kind of lost part of my pay, and I used to support this minister, this missionary. I really cannot do that. I'm going to cut them off. Instead of putting the missionary that they support, let's say, and again, I'm thinking of a particular example, that's why I'm using this one. Instead of putting that missionary that depends on that support, no matter how little that may be, and say, this will be the last thing to go. And let's say, where can I cut my own self expenses so that this person doesn't suffer? And goes opposites. They put themselves first and others below. But that's not how Christianity is to work, is it? God, others, and then yourself. And this is what Philippians did. They were like, God, we want to glorify you. And we want to bless Paul. They put God and Paul in front of themselves. And that's why Paul was blessed. And he compares it with sweet-smelling aroma. You know, that's something we see in Genesis 8, Exodus 29, references to sacrifices being sweet-smelling aroma. And it is. I mean, when you think of a sacrificial system, bottom line, what it was a barbecue. And who does not love good barbecue? Man, the moment you smell the meat burning, there's nothing like it. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. And when we are obedient to the Lord, that's what it is. In Ephesians 5:2, Jesus' sacrifice is referred as a sweet-smelling aroma. This Paul wrote Ephesians, and then he compares their giving with the same word, a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, in 2 Corinthians, as I talked about, Paul describes the Corinthians as, look, these guys, these Philippians, they don't have much. They gave, without question. Now, in the context of giving in Corinthians was the context not giving to Paul, but to the saints in Jerusalem. So think about it. Philippians were not just supporting Paul, they were supporting believers in Jerusalem. Already giving to Paul was a sacrifice. So, I mean, extraordinary good example. They were trusting the Lord for their own needs. And then in the context of that, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to kind of jump a tiny bit back to 13 and this one. In 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here we have this, and God shall supply our needs. The reason why I'm doing this is because these are very popular verses. You know, if you look at calendars, if you look at, you know, cards and so forth, you know, 1 Corinthians, Philippians 4:13 and 4:19 are often very popular verses. And oftentimes taken in the context that they're not fully fitting. Now, they may have their application, but you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oftentimes, if Christians in the context of sports, oh yeah, God can give me strength that I can do this and be excellent. That is, yeah, God is my strength. It is true, but what was the context that Paul gave? I can do all things when he truly was weak physically. When he truly had a great need. And God gave him strength to go through the times of need, what might be perceived by others, failure. I mean, think about it. If somebody was to look from outside who is an unbeliever at Paul's life and he is suffering needs, and they go, what kind of a God do you serve? How can he provide for you? Those things happen. People look at our lives, but yet they could see in Paul continual trust. It ends up being a much better example because we have our, sometimes, we assume the blessing is always when we are wealthy. You know, how many people today, hey, I'm blessed, meaning I have financial benefits, I'm good. But when things are not, they don't say they're blessed. That's not what blessing is. But that's the thinking. But Paul, in that context of having a need, he says, I can do all things. That's the proper application of this verse. It's true that even in things like of hard things that we need to do, He can be our strength, but that's the proper application. And same here, and my God shall supply all you need. Look, they sacrifice themselves. And Paul doesn't say, my God shall supply all you want. Oh, He will bless you extra. What is He going to supply? All their needs. This is the guy who suffered needs, praying that their need will be supplied. Now he learned that God does provide for his needs, but it's not necessarily timing that we're used to thinking of. And that's very important to realize. These verses talk about God providing are basic things. Remember what Jesus said? Do not worry about what? What shall you eat? What shall you wear? Gentiles worry about these things and doesn't benefit them anything. But if God provides for birds of the air, He clothes the, you know, the flowers in the field, He will provide for your needs. It's interesting, neither Jesus nor Paul teach about God providing beyond our needs. So think about it. Everything you have more than you need is just the gift of grace of God. Being showered, and I literally mean by that, showered upon us. The fact that we could have, you know, such an extra things that we do have in our lives, it's just a thing we don't deserve. He supplies for our needs. You know, I said they were not wealthy benefactors of Paul. They had needs and said, my God shall supply. You know, you helped me, my God shall supply you. He needed clothing and food. They helped Paul in those needs. And he said, God will supply for you. And he says, according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Man, God is wealthy, isn't He? He lacks nothing. The example the Bible gives is in the Old Testament. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In that terms, in that day, means He's loaded. Okay? That's what that simply means. He is lacking nothing. He has more than Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, you know, all these other wealthy people in the world combined together. He has more. He can supply. He has extra. And He does supply. He does take care of. When you look, I mean, just testimonies of people, whether it be missionaries, whether it be Christian poor places, of provisions that happen. It's amazing. God supplies. Again, timing may not be what we assume, but He does provide. I mean, I remember for personal example, when my dad was diagnosed with leukemia, we had to provide for the first treatment, finances to get to pay for the medication, to even get the treatment. Now, this is a socialized system where healthcare should provide for it, and it didn't. We had no money for that. I was like, it was, you know, an equivalent would be maybe $800-$900, but we couldn't afford that. I wasn't making enough, not even close to that much money. Just, Lord, how are you going to do this? And I just remember when the time came for his first treatment, Lord provided. And I don't even right now can recall how that happened. I know a few places how it came from, but I really don't know how it happened. He provided. And I was blown away. I was like, this is, like, how did this happen? It was at the last moment, but it did happen. He does that. He is able because He is wealthy. You know, that's why I'm not a fan of ministries and churches where they go and they cry out their needs. Oh, we need money, support us. You know, if you don't give us money, the Lord's work won't be done. Paul kept going. He didn't have needs. Sometimes these ministers in these churches maybe need to downsize to continue the Lord's work. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Hey, Paul goes back to thanking the Lord. To God be glory forever. He praises God. You know, the doxology in the closing, you know. God deserves glory. Ultimately, I suffered need, I was provided through you guys, but ultimately God belongs glory, and you will be provided because ultimately God is to be praised. Amen. Or that literally means so be it. And then finally he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's households. And here we see he greets every saint. In other epistles of Paul's closing, if you remember Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and so forth. He goes on and he gives lists of names of people that he sends greetings to. In Philippi, everyone. No exception. They're all treated equal. Not one person stands out. Everybody. Interesting. It says, brethren who are with Paul, you know, they send their greetings. That could be reference to, let's say, believers in Rome. They didn't necessarily know them personally. They probably will hear from about these brethren from Epaphroditus as he arrives in this letter to Philippians. But it says, these believers send their greeting too. They're moved. Paul talked about them, you know, to these believers in Rome. And so they heard about Philippians. Paul bragged about them and said, now they send their greetings. All the saints greet you. I mean, again, these are great verses to point out to, you know, those of people we know, sometimes in our families, who believe the saints are those who are dead, who have done miracles and they're declared by the church to be saints. No? It's clear from here. Paul means living people, not dead people. Otherwise, it would be something really strange that dead people send their greeting. But it's not. All the saints greet you. And then he adds a very interesting comment. Those who are of Caesar's household greet you. This will be probably servants and slaves in within the... This time, the Nero was the Caesar in his household. They were providing for Nero. Now, Nero was a lunatic. Okay, he was a madman. We know from history things he did. He was not sane. Now, at this time, his sanity did not kick in. He probably wasn't. He might have easily been possessed too. When you look at the timeline, when Paul will appear after this writing, he will go and actually stand before Caesar and be released. We are told that he testified and shared the gospel with Nero. Nero rejected it, released Paul because there was no basis for imprisonment. But soon after, chronological timeline, Nero goes insane and does what he does. But Paul was effective for the Lord in prison, as we talked about. He wouldn't waste time. So these people heard about Paul, and maybe they were around him, and he shared the gospel, and they were getting saved. And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We come back to this over and over again. We need grace. As Paul was told by Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul always came back to that. This is what we need. We need grace. May God's grace be with you, meaning God's presence, God's continual outpouring in your lives. You know, he closes letters all the time like this. Romans, Galatians, Thessalonians. May the grace of God be with you. I mean, if there's any better wish you can wish somebody, may the grace of God be with you. It's a wish that you want them to remain in the faith, to remain in a close relationship with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things that we can reflect on, we've learned in this epistle. And these are just some of them in summary. We learned that our suffering is not in vain, that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. We're actually able to rejoice because we are in the Lord's. We've seen how our faith is to look like, how our thinking is to be. We've seen how important prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving is. That we are citizens of heaven, not of this earth primarily. That we are to press on, reach on, hold on to the Lord's. That our greatest pursuit in life is the pursuit of knowing Him. That our witness is very important, to leave a good witness so people can look up to our lives. That we are light bearers in this dark world. That Jesus is our ultimate example of godliness. That ultimately, we need His grace. And for all of these things, we need Him every day, every hour. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the blessing of your words. Thank you that you love us. That we learn from your words. That you're with us. that your grace is sufficient for us. And no matter what circumstance we are in, you are with us. And that you can be our strength in those difficult times, in those questioning times, in those hurting times. You're there with us. And that you're teaching us contentment. And Lord, help us. Help us to be content, even when we suffer need. To be a thankful heart. As we are in this season of Thanksgiving, that we stand out among this culture around us. It's not to be the ones who puts emphasis on, hey, hanging out and having turkey and so forth, even though that's good. But as we stand out as those who thank you. That we are filled with thanksgiving, that people can see our hearts, our lives being filled with thanks towards you. Because that's where all this thing we experience, things that we call blessings, experience. You've taken good care of us, and we know you will. Give us patience to wait for some things to be, that are our needs to be met. But above all, Lord, help us to have a desire to be with you, to enjoy fellowship with you, to abide in you, and abide in your grace working in us. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.